Good morning. Well, that time has come for us to begin our service. We're going to start that off with a scripture reading and a prayer. For the scripture reading, if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 specifically. I will be reading from the New King James Version. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 15. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now let's have a word of prayer to begin our class. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise be, Heavenly Father. Thank you this day for another day, giving us the life-giving rain, giving us rest, giving us everything, not withholding you and your Son, Christ Jesus. We have Christ Jesus all the way, all the day, because you have given him for us, and he gave himself in sacrifice for our sins. As we begin this service, please bless this congregation and watch over us. Give us strength, give us patience, and be with our teacher as he imparts your word to us, that we may implant it within us and help grow our faith and grow our understanding of you. Watch over all those who are traveling, all those who are sick, for whatever reason that cannot be with us, that they may come to good outcomes and return to us to celebrate you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.
Well, we've been on about a three-month study of Titus, off and on, broken up quite a bit, but we are down to the last few verses now, so we'll finish this up this morning and be done with this study, and then Brother Paul's going to take the class after that. So we're in chapter 3, and we're down to verses 9 to the end of the chapter. Verses 9 to the end of the chapter, chapter 3. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So the writings to Titus sometimes mirror the writings to Timothy, because both were evangelists, and the admonitions given here to Titus, similar to some that were written to Timothy. And he wants Timothy, or Titus rather, to be very careful in his dealings with the members there, to avoid arguments, discussions on genealogies. And he says these are useless. That's pretty strong. Pretty strong language he's using there. They're useless. They can cause contentions. They can cause strife. They can cause problems with between brethren. And he says, don't fight and quarrel about the law. All of these things are not profitable and useless. Take time away from doing good works and the truth of the Word of God. Some of these things were kind of specific to Titus and the Jews here, particularly the discussions on genealogies. This was important, of course, to the Jews. But why does Paul tell them now that they are useless? Anybody have an idea on that? Yeah, Chris?
Because through Jesus' blood, the bloodlines of old have been rendered pointless. It doesn't matter whether you are Jew, Gentile, anything. And it doesn't matter what tribe, you are all sons of God. And he asks us to follow Jesus in doing that.
Yeah. Very good. The Gentiles now have been brought in. And the genealogies, being able to trace your heritage, is not important anymore. Because the old law has been done away with. And soon, they're not going to be able to trace their genealogies anyway after 70 A.D. for sure. It's all going to be over as far as the genealogy. So, useless. Yeah, Paul?
I was just going to say, after all this time, I'm not sure when you said that Titus was written. I think it was somewhere around 60, 62, 63, that these things are still being, have credence to them. You would have thought that the apostles and the teachers would have stressed this where it wouldn't be something that was still being talked about. And he's in essence just saying, look, forget this.
Yeah.
And, don't even talk about it. It's useless.
Yeah. It's time to move on. The old law was not in effect now. But the Jews were, well, they were called stubborn and stiff-necked and give a lot of difficulty in giving up their heritage that they had practiced for a long time. And so they were, even though they were converted, they were still, it was difficult for them to give up on this. So, very good. Thank you. Yeah.
Something that brought come to my mind, and Paul reminded me of it, is we can take lessons from this. Like you said, like you point out the genealogy specifically. There's really no point in someone questioning someone's genealogy here, because we are, as the Bible would call us, Gentiles. We're not of Jewish blood. However, I think we've all heard in one form or another someone say something along the lines of, if this person does this, they aren't a true Christian. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, so genealogies are done, but people are still, what to call them? I can only think to call them, they're holding purity tests. If you don't do things to my liking or how I interpret Scripture, you aren't truly Christian, and that's something we need to guard against. To do that on not to do that in ourselves.
Yeah, very good. The you know, some of these things for sure could apply to us. Avoid arguments. No, I've probably been accused of arguing a time or two myself. But he said they're not good. They're not good for the brethren to be find yourself in arguments about things. Yeah, Paul.
One of the things, you know, I've heard people refer to the church as Campbellites, you know, and that's totally irrelevant now. But some people can't seem to get away from that. And it was something came up in a Bible study Friday night that, you know, when somebody brings up that, or they brings up, you know, well, they want to talk about their form of religion. You know, how do you get past that? Well, you know, the thing you do is you say, let's see what the Bible has to say about it, not what I have to say about it or what you have to say about it. And I think he's referring here to, that's what one of the things he's referring to here. Let's see what Jesus taught about these things, not what, not about these irrelevant things.
Yeah. And I think we've, maybe some of us have been, we get into discussions about the Bible, and we go over it with a person, and sometimes the person, yeah, I see it, but I'm not going to do it. So at some point, you got to say, you know, we're not going to discuss this if they won't take if they won't take the Bible for what it says. All they want to do is do things that are, you know, he says here they're not profitable and they're useless. And they take time away from what's really important, which is the Word of God and good works, which he mentions several times in this letter, that they were to do good works. He then tells them that if a person is divisive and will not listen to a rebuke, after one or two times, reject him if he is not willing to repent and to change. After two or three times, a person is contentious and divisive and not willing to listen to the Word of God, then he says, reject that person, which is pretty strong, but still something that really needs to be done, because it can affect the rest of the body. If you if somebody is not really willing to listen to a rebuke and is causing problems and issues, you know, this person is warped, he says. He's a sinner, and he's condemned for his evil ways. So that's the reason Paul says, after two or three times, they don't, not willing to listen, they won't repent and change, not accepting the Word of God for what it is, then you have to draw the line. And for your own good and for the good of the rest of the body, because it can certainly affect the rest of the body if this happens. So any other comments on these verses down really to verse 12? Jack?
Bill, the two or three is not just pulled out of the air, but is an application that from Jesus in Matthew 18, where we're instructed on church discipline is to, if we have something against our brother, go to him privately and try to rectify that. If he refuses to listen, to take two or three witnesses. And then if he still refuses to listen, then to take it to the church. The same pattern Paul is applying here for the cleansing and the purifying of the body, the encouraging. Those three steps are educational. And we try to always educate prior to, what's the word, dropping the hammer. And I see Paul doing the same thing in this case.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. It's a process, and it needs to be adhered to. You don't want to just reject a person out of hand. At the same time, at some point, then you got to draw the line. So I think that's what Paul's saying here. Good advice for Titus, who probably was a younger person. We don't know his age, but more than likely not very old, as he tells Titus a time or two to don't let anybody speak against what you're having to say, because it's coming from me. It's coming from Paul. So, okay. Anyone else on that? Yeah, Paul?
Verse 10 there starts with reject a divisive man. So, and like you say, that's a pretty strong word, but we reject somebody like that until they want to come and discuss it with you reasonably. I think, I think he's saying the other person needs to make the first move before anything else is done here.
Mm-hmm. Titus, at this point, was kind of really in charge of the congregations. Hadn't appointed elders yet. So it would have been up to Titus to for the church discipline, for the ones that were causing problems. And I think that's the reason he writes this to Titus, because he was there to set in order the things that were needed and then to appoint elders, we know. So he was really in charge of doing this kind of actions that Paul's talking about. Okay, last few verses here. These are similar to Paul's writings to other churches. He mentions some of the men that were working with him, or that he wanted to work with. And he mentions Artemis or Tychicus. One of those brethren are coming over to Crete, where Titus is, it seems. And once they get there, Paul wants Titus then to come to where he is at Nicopolis. And Paul says, I've decided to spend the winter there. So this is just something that Paul wants to do, maybe to give Titus some further one-on-one instruction. We don't know for sure what was the reason for this, but that was, I'm sure there would have been teaching going on when Titus got there. There would not be a time when Paul would say, well, we're going to take the winter off here and get some sunshine. And I'm sure there'd been teaching going on here with Titus when he got there. So, verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So, again, we're interpreting this verse that Zenas the lawyer and Apollos were in Crete at this time, it seems. And Paul wants to wants Titus to send them on their journey to whatever they need to go on their journey. We're not told where they're going, but they will be leaving Crete, I guess, soon. And he wants Titus to help them with whatever their needs are as they leave, and do it with haste. There's some urgent need or Zenas and Apollos somewhere. So he wants Titus to help them on their way and to do it quickly, and so that they don't lack anything in their what they need for their journey. So 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. This seems to me to be referencing physical work. He wants the people there to maintain good works, to work with their hands, physical work, so that they can meet any needs that come up. These Apollos and Zenas traveling, Titus traveling to Nicopolis, these would be needs that would need to be met, whether it was a passage on a ship or some other thing that they might need. Paul has kind of taken care of that here. Just work with your hands, and whatever needs come up urgently, take care of those things that they are not unfruitful. The person that's doing the work, and those that they would be helping, so that the things that they were doing would bear fruit for the cause of Christ. 15, all those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So this is very similar to Paul's farewell greeting in other letters that he writes. He wants to know that there are other brethren, other places that are doing the same work that you're doing, and there are other congregations that are doing the work, and the ones that are working with Paul, and Paul had various men from time to time traveling with him and helping him in his work. So the ones that are with him send greeting to you, and greet those who love us in the faith. So, and grace be with you all. Amen. So comments that you have here on these last few verses here, 12 through the end of the chapter.
One of the themes that we see basically throughout the letters, especially in verse 14, it says, learn to maintain good works. Good works is pretty much, like I say, stressed throughout these letters that we have. And it's interesting to me, it says you have to learn to do that, learn to maintain them. That indicates to me it's something that's not done naturally for some people. And so how do you teach someone to learn to maintain good works? Well, one of the ways is provide a good example. And otherwise, I'm not sure how you would teach someone to learn good works. It's something they'd have to work on and see somebody else doing and see that it's taught in the Bible. Point out that it's taught in Scripture. You're to maintain good works. And then see good examples of it.
Yeah. And Paul did that. He worked while he was preaching and teaching. And so he was a good example. We know that the people here on Crete were accused of being lazy. So maybe that was another good exhortation for them, since they were... At least some of the people here were known to be lazy people. Yeah, Jack?
A thought that comes to me when I read verse 14 is humility. Just as Paul talked to the Philippians in chapter 2 about considering the interests of others more important than our own, I pair that with this thought of good works. We can get very isolated in our own selves and in our own lives. But Christ was not that way, and Paul was not that way. We need to be thinking about others. We need to be looking for others. What are their interests? What are their needs? And see how we can assist them. So I think humility is coupled right in there with good works.
Very good. Thank you. Chris?
Something I've noticed in 13, just before 14, I like how he points out when he sends Zenas and Apollos on their journey, he says send them with haste, but he says that they may lack nothing. I've noticed that comes up quite a few times in the letters and in when Jesus speaking, is that God wants us to be ready and prepared so that we lack nothing. We have all the tools we need to spread the word. We have the boldness as I read in my morning reading. But I can only other thing it's like I like the notion of preparedness in this, to be ready at all times, always be vigilant.
Very good, thank you.
Oh, hold on.
The thought of being sent out lacking nothing, is in contrast to what I see quite often. I see preachers, I guess, being taught throughout the world, and then after they have finished their course of studies, they are being sent out, but without any support, without any backing, without any, what do I want to say, oversight. And that's not the way that should be. I see here Paul saying that
if you send somebody out, you send them out with nothing lacking, that they're going to have the support there. That means both physical, that means mental, that means spiritual support as well. I just think we kind of fall in that regard.
Good point. And it, I've seen it too, and I'm sure that others have as well, that people are appointed to be an evangelist, but not really having a plan for support for them. And it's good that they want to be evangelists, and it's good that they're appointed. But like you say, Jack, it's you need to have a plan when you're going to do that. Yeah, Chris?
Something Jack was talking about, it made me think of a thought. With the word you were looking for when you were talking about people who go, people going with them, were you probably looking for the word backup? People who can back them up, not just send them alone. Because I notice it says in here, Titus wasn't working alone. He said, when I send Artemis or Tychicus, be diligent. It's like he's saying that we have help, and we can send help to, like, give so that Titus's duties aren't left unattended when he goes to see Paul in Nicopolis. So I think that's just one. I think that's one good thing to also point out is don't just go alone. Don't think you have to go it alone. You have backup. You have brothers and sisters who will be there for you and can back up what you're saying and, well, just for lack of any other words, support you in what you are doing when you evangelize.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Okay. We've been on the letter to Titus for probably 3 months. And like I say, off and on. Just a quick review. I thought about doing a pop quiz, but I think we'll just do a review instead. Qualification for elders, important in this letter. It's important also for Titus to realize the work of an elder to confront false teaching. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. The members all have duties covered in the next chapter. Old men, young men, older women, younger women, slaves, and masters. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So all good teaching and exhortation for all of the body is covered here also. There's quite a bit written about Christian living, how they were to live, things that they were to do. As mentioned in the first chapter, they didn't have a very good reputation. So Paul's giving them some good instruction about Christian living, to be sound in their doctrine, in their teaching, and what they believed, to be sound in good works, mentioned many times in this letter, and to live as best you can with a good, godly character. So those are some of the points that I see in this letter as we've gone through that, just by way of quick review. So final thoughts that you have on this letter, on any of it?
Looking back through as you're talking about the review, I look in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul calls Titus a true son of our common faith. And something about that just hits me very uniquely. It's like he's saying that you are one of us. You aren't just some person we've come in to study with us. You're our brother. And as our brother, you have responsibilities, and we trust you with those responsibilities. And that is why they sent him to do what he did in Crete. And I'm just looking that over, it just sort of struck me reading that over again to realize that we all are true sons. Not to let the world batter us down to say, oh, you're just pretending. It's like, no, we believe and we have responsibilities, and we need to meet those responsibilities. That's just something that comes to my eye.
Yeah. Good. Titus was probably converted by Paul. We don't know for sure, but since he calls him a son in the faith, so probably was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay. Thank you one and all for your
comments as we've gone through this letter. Paul, we're going to turn it over to you. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Bill. And we're going to be looking at the book of James, or the letter. And so we're going to do a little different. Bill didn't want to give you a pop quiz, but, you know, we usually start with chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll do that. But what do we know about James and the letter? And you can just speak it out, and Chris has got good ears, and he can repeat it so I can hear it. So what do we know about James?
He was the James who was Jesus' brother.
Okay, and some would say half-brother. I don't particularly bother me either one way or the other, but yeah, that's one thing. What else? Come on, I know you know more.
Mainstay of the Jerusalem
Church. Mainstay of the Jerusalem Church. What else? Several other things that we can know about James. Okay, what was known as the Council of Jerusalem when that the Apostle Paul and that they gathered in reference to the Gentiles, and it seems to be that he made the final determination of what would be how the Gentiles would function in the church. What was the two things that they came out of that they weren't supposed to do, the Gentile? Go ahead, Jack.
I wasn't going to address that, but
go ahead. And whatever you were going to address.
Drink blood.
Drink blood.
I can't remember the other one. What I was going to say is James was the one who extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else? I'm going to check them off here. I got several written down. Bill says the tradition is that he was known as Camel Knees because of the time that he spent in prayer. So we've got a few of them. Leader in the church, the Council of Jerusalem. He wrote the letter. Yeah. He wrote the letter that bears his name here. And what else did we get? He was a half-brother or a brother. Okay. Got your thinking caps on. The first to be martyred. I would say probably. Is there someone else martyred before him? The other James, and who else? Stephen. Okay, see? We know a little bit. Ronnie?
When I was looking at James for my lesson, you know, I learned, you know, James was not always a supporter or a backer of Jesus.
He wasn't.
In Matthew, we know that his brothers, including James, accused Jesus of having lost his mind. But something happened to James. Paul records that the Lord appeared after his resurrection to James as well as others.
Okay, and, yeah, that's First Corinthians 15:7. You know, as I looked at that, it says that he appeared, he didn't believe, even though he grew up and probably knew how smart Jesus was, he didn't believe it until after what happened, the resurrection. Go ahead, Jack.
The other things that they were abstained from was things offered to
idols,
from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.
Okay. Not a lot. He didn't. Okay, anyone else? Come on now. That James that we're talking about there in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it talks about appearing to him. We aren't told specifically that that was Jesus' brother, but and not one of the other one of the apostles. But the way it is written, it seems like that he did appear to his brother, and that's what changed his life was the resurrection and the appearance. And he went on to be a principal in the church in Jerusalem.
What are some of the lessons that James teaches us? A lot of lessons that James teaches. What are some of them? Faith without works is dead. Okay. Careful with your tongue. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Power of prayer. Mm-hmm.
We are not tempted by God, but we are tempted by our own lusts and sins.
So one of the things that we learn is to resist temptation. Any more? Okay, there's a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Barbara asked, was he an apostle? There were two James, or three James. There was actually more. But yes, he was not an apostle. Galatians 1:19. What was that?
Another
I got it.
Saint James, the Lord's brother.
Right. Right. Okay. What else? One very important thing.
Chapter 4, verse 4. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think that's a very strict warning there, and one to be adhered.
Right. Does that still apply today?
Yes.
Okay. Anything else? Something I thought you would get right off the bat. The benefit of suffering. Yeah, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? He said some things about suffering. What did he say about suffering?
Count it all joy when you go through trials, yes.
What?
It produces endurance.
Okay. Right, right. Rejoicing in trials. Joy in trials are some of the words that he used. Let's see. I got a few more, so keep thinking.
Pride promotes strife.
What? Pride promotes strife. Okay.
He condemns favoritism at the beginning of chapter 2.
Absolutely. Especially treating everyone equal and not treating the rich, especially over those who are less fortunate in poverty, things of that way, which apparently in their history, that was something that was done. Okay. Enduring suffering, we would add to what Brandon said. What do you learn from enduring suffering, joy in trials? What do you learn from that? And he talks about it.
Patience.
Patience. Okay, having patience. All right. Not showing favoritism. We got that one. Rejoicing in trials. We got that one. There's a relationship in that he teaches, and it is a relationship between faith and what?
Works.
Works. Mm-hmm. There's a relationship between faith and works is one of the things that we can get out there. So we got that. We got controlling the tongue, resisting temptation. So those are some of the lessons. as you read this letter, do you see that James used his relationship with Jesus as the basis of his authority? Just as you read what he's written here? He could have, couldn't he? Could he have used his relationship? I think as I read it, I don't see any evidence that he did. Others may have saw a relationship there, but I don't think that was something that he used just because he was a brother of Jesus. Did we talk about what changed his life? Yeah, that was the resurrection, right? Okay, so we've got everything that I had written down there that wanted to see what we remembered. So judging from what we remembered here, what does that tell us about not only James, but the other books and the letters in the Bible. So should we just study James once and forget him?
No.
What does it tell us? It tells us we need to keep going over this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it? So we have an example of that here this morning, because we can't, collectively, we can remember a lot of things right off the top of our head. Individually, maybe not so much. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. You know, you can study these things all your life. That doesn't mean that you get it all at once. And so these are some of the things that that I thought we might get out of it. Is there anything else you'd like to add to that? Well, history seems to indicate that there isn't any doubt that James was related to Jesus. I don't think anybody doubts that. There are three other distinguished men who bear the name James. We have James, the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee, who was an apostle. We have James, the son of Alphaeus, also an apostle, called James the Less. And we have James called by the Apostle Paul, the brother of Jesus, as I believe Barbara read in Galatians 2:9. Was that right? But over in Galatians 2:9 and also in 1:19, it's referred to. James is described by the Apostle Paul as what in the church? All right? A pillar. What's a pillar? What's a pillar?
A great support.
Huh?
A great support.
Okay, a support. What else do we know about a pillar? In construction, what does it do? It holds a big load, doesn't it? And so he would have had a big load. So my alarm says it's 10:20, so we'll pick up somewhere in the book of James next time. And we'll have our 10-minute break.